Well, the sayings in our scripture today are a lot easier, a little bit more straightforward than the parable that preceded it last week. As we said last week, they do continue on that theme of stewardship, but they're not directly tied to the parable itself. This group of sayings does build off of each other, with the high point being you cannot serve God and money or mammon. Bob Dylan famously sang, you got to serve somebody. So the big question is, who are you serving? In his song, Dylan postulated, well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know very many people who set out to serve the devil. I don't even know people that claim to serve the devil. Even Satanists themselves don't claim to serve Satan. They are humanist. Satan is, to them, a not real figure. Even as they practiced occultic rituals, the purpose is to gain power for one's self. But isn't that exactly what serving Satan is? It is to make oneself God. And isn't this what we are told that the crime of the devil himself was, that somewhere before time was created that he wanted to make himself God? And isn't this exactly what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden, tempting Adam and Eve that, hey, if you eat this fruit, you can be like God. God's holding out on you, but you can be like God. So I don't know it's about serving the devil so as much as about serving myself, making me like God. At the end of our passage today, the Pharisees scoff at Jesus for his teachings about wealth. It says they did so because they were lovers of money. Now, I don't think they were worshiping money, but they liked the power and the perks that it gave them. They put themselves before God. Now, while there's plenty of people who have money without power, and people with power who don't have money, the seemingly strongest, most influential people in the world are those who have both. But Jesus says that which is highly esteemed among people is detestable to God. God hates abuse of power and resources. The Pharisees thought that they can have it all. They thought that actually they were serving God. According to commentator Fred Craddock, it's as if the Pharisees were early adopters of prosperity theology. Look, God is blessing me and I get lots of money and influence because I'm doing what God wants. My financial wealth and influence is a sign of God's blessing. And they thought this way because there are so many commandments in Scripture that have promises attached. Most commandments in Scripture have promises attached. Promises of blessing. God says, if you do this, I will do this for you. And all through the law, God says it. And he says, if you do this, I'll bring you into the promised land. If you do this, you're going to have no enemies will be attacking you in the promised land. If you do this, you're going to not have to work hard. And so they thought, look, we have all this money and power. We must be doing God's will. They looked down on the poor as those who were cursed because they must not be very obedient because they're poor and they don't have anything. So they aren't favored by God. And truly, God rewards obedience. But there are wealthy people who are blessed by the Lord, obviously, because God is gracious. But they're ultimately going to come under judgment because they would rather be their own master than surrender to the Lord. And while there were poor people who will come under judgment for their disbelief in the same manner, the lack of material wealth is not a sign of God's lack of blessing. We have so many verses that tell us of God's incredible heart for the poor. The poor are called blessed by Jesus himself in a sermon on the plain in this very gospel in Luke 6:20, he tells them that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We will see this portrayed in a parable that we'll look at next week when we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The Pharisees thought their power and their money justified them, and they tried to prove themselves to others, to each other, and even to themselves that they're righteous. But we know that we are only justified by the blood of Jesus. God declares us righteous in Jesus Christ. You see, all those commandments, Jesus is going to actually use the law after this, a passage that we looked up at way earlier in the year, saying, yeah, that law was there. Those things, there's more to it than that. It's not just prosperity theology. And then Jesus, at his high point, says, no one can serve two masters, with the reason being that you can't have dual loyalty. So the Pharisees, I can have wealth and money and power and God. But Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. And this is not the first time that Jesus has said this. He originally said it as part of his Sermon on the Mount, where he says, do not store up treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth, but rather store up treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth can eat and rust can destroy, but store up treasures in heaven. Now we know that many people today have more than one job. And while most people do tend to like one job over the other, perhaps their coworkers in one job are better than the other, or their boss, or some people even have a third job, and their third job is a self-employed gig worker type thing. But they can still balance out their multiple jobs. And I don't think Jesus is saying you can't work two jobs and treat everybody fairly or do all that. Jesus is talking in the context of slavery. The shrewd steward in the parable that we had here was a slave. He had been born into his master's household. And if he had gotten kicked out of the house, it would have been unlikely that another master would take him on. That's why he was trying to make friends with people who would take him in, because they owed him one. You see, we're not mere employees of God. We belong to God. It is a different relationship. We don't work for God. God is not our boss who pays us wages. God owns us because God made us, and Jesus paid for us with his blood. Jesus is our Lord and our King, not just our boss. He owns us. The brief statement of faith found in our Book of Confessions begins with the words, "In life and in death, we belong to God." Now, I find great comfort in those words, great assurance that I belong to God. But it can also ought to stand as a reminder to us that we cannot be our own master. We cannot be God, and we cannot be our own God, no matter how much we may want to obtain it or try to obtain it. This is a lie from Satan. Satan is ever and always will be a deceiver. The scriptures tell us that even our own bodies don't belong to us. They belong to God. For you were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Yahweh, search the heart and test the mind, even to give to each person according to his or her deeds. This latter half is repeated, referring to Jesus with the Father and the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:27, and again in Revelation 2:23. See, we can't even know our own hearts because we deceive ourselves. But it is God who searches our hearts and minds. Just as we do not belong to ourselves, none of the earthly wealth that we are given, that we get to manage and steward, belongs to us either. It all belongs to God. Jesus says in verses 11 and 12 that if we haven't been faithful with unrighteous mammon, all those various forms of physical wealth that we talked about last week, who will entrust true wealth to us? Mammon literally means that in which one puts trust. It is based on the root word firm or certain, the same word that we get amen. If we can't trust in ourselves, we certainly can't trust in our stuff. The first of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall have no other gods before me." God says, "I must be first." And the second command is the no idols rule, that we aren't to create or worship things that can be created or things that are already created. We're not to make them to worship. Jesus begins this passage by saying, the one who's faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And the one who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. This is that repeated moral that we examined a few weeks ago, that loyalty to God and faithfulness with all that God has given us is our duty. Remember that Jesus considers the financial part of everything as a little thing. Remember from the parables that we looked at before that when the servants were faithful with the master's money, they didn't just get more money. They got put in charge over cities. Like, here's a reward. I'm giving you a bigger responsibility. The money is the little stuff, Jesus says. There's way more important things that I want you to be responsible for. The important stuff is people and the gospel. And if we haven't been faithful with the things that don't belong to us, Jesus says, who will give us what is our own? Now, there are people who we see aren't responsible with that which are others. Our neighborhood has, over the COVID years, kind of became a renter's neighborhood. Maybe you've seen this in your own neighborhoods before. Our neighborhood was always considered relatively affordable housing. The houses are smaller. It turned over a lot because it was a lot of military and then retired military and things like that. And then COVID came along and people moved and people died and then got bought up, and slowly the houses became rental properties. And we've seen that, and we've seen four or five different rental properties in our neighborhood. And we have renters beside us, and we've had them for a few years, and we had two different sets of renters beside us who destroyed the house. The first set of renters came in and absolutely destroyed it. And then they redid it, and then the last set of renters came in, and that's so bad that they had to tear out the inside all the way down to the dirt. And we have seen this with about three or four other houses in our neighborhoods. And now we're seeing the houses go back on the market as to sell instead of as rental properties, because there are people who aren't necessarily responsible with things that don't belong to them. Now, hopefully we don't abuse the things that we've been given by God so badly. Jesus says there is wealth that will be your own. There are treasures in heaven for which you are working. I listened to a talk this week by Pastor Andrew Brunson. Some of you may know his story. He was the pastor. He and his wife had been missionaries in Turkey for 23 years. And in 2016, he was arrested in Turkey and spent 2 years in prison. I had followed his story from the very, very beginning of it all the way through until he was released. And you may have even seen when he was released, he came back and he and his wife met with President Trump, who was president at the time. But he was in prison for Turkey during those 2 years, and so today he's put together a curriculum to help prepare Americans for the coming persecution that is coming to our country. In one of these sessions, Andrew Brunson talks about the heavenly rewards that are promised for those who faithfully endure to the end. He says, these are real rewards. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus says that he's going to repay us according to our deeds. Our payment is not the earthly mammon like the Pharisees thought that they were going to get. It is those heavenly treasures that are promised in scriptures. We know that when Jesus tells us he's going to reward us according to our deeds, he is not talking about works, righteousness, salvation. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and his resurrections. So why is Jesus always talking about, I'm going to judge you according to what you do and what you don't do? You can't ignore it. It's all over the Gospels. We are going to be responsible for the way that we act and the things that we do. But Jesus is talking about these heavenly treasures. Jesus may be preparing a place for us, but we get to furnish it with the treasures that he gives us for our faithfulness and our obedience. Now, that's just a word picture. I don't know how all of that's going to play out at the end of time, but we can't get around the fact that Jesus says he's going to reward us according to our deeds and that there are real rewards. And we sang this morning about eventually casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus, and that same theme is in the song, Crown Him with Many Crowns, that we get certain rewards that we will cast at the feet of Jesus, but there are other things that are going to be our own. Not so we can be better than somebody else, because none of that will exist in the new heavens and the new earth. It's not like, oh, look what I got, because that would be a wrong attitude. And none of that will be there. But it's not just Jesus. It's repeated in the Revelation. It's also taught by James and Paul and the author of Hebrews. Again, our works don't get us into heaven. That is the work of the Blessed Trinity, centered in the person of Jesus Christ. But our faithfulness, our stewardship of all of God's good gifts, material and immaterial, makes a difference. It is not prosperity theology. Prosperity theology emphasizes that what we have or don't have in the here and the now is because of our faith or lack thereof. Prosperity theology teaches that good Christians shouldn't have to suffer, and yet we know that some of the very best Christian examples that we have suffered horrible, horrible things, persecutions, physical problems, family tragedies, all kinds of stuff. Rather, Jesus calls us to be faithful in the midst of suffering, and he tells us where our greatest reward is. Our treasures are in heaven. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus wants our full loyalty. He gives us responsibility so that we'll have the opportunity to prove our faithfulness to him. And as we're faithful, he entrusts us with more responsibility. Not so we can make a name for ourselves, but so that we magnify his name, is to make the master look good. Remember the servants that were investing the minas were increasing the master's wealth. They didn't get to keep that money. They got put in charge of cities. But the money wasn't theirs to keep. It was to make the master more prosperous. God gives us responsibilities to make the master look better. God wants to give us good things, and God wants us to succeed. But we must remember that it is God who is in charge. So how have you been doing with the things with which Jesus trusts you? Are you trying to have it all like the Pharisees did? Maybe you've gotten confused and fallen prey to prosperity theology. Or maybe you've fallen for the devil's lie that you can be your own God, your own master. Jesus wants to be our all. He wants to be our Lord, and He is our Lord. We simply have to acknowledge what He already is. May we be faithful with the little things and the big things, and have the discernment to know what is truly important. Let us pray. Lord, You are our master. We thank You, God, that You trust us with Your things, that You give us responsibility, and that You want to give us greater responsibility. We thank You that You have promises for us when we obey You, that our obedience and our faithfulness doesn't go unnoticed, but it will be rewarded. At the same time, we need to remember that our disobedience will not be rewarded. It will also be brought out. So God, help us to be faithful with the things You've given us. Help us to be faithful to You. Make us make You the most important thing, for indeed You are. You have created us, You have bought us, and we belong to You, body and soul. We thank You, and may those words that in life and in death we belong to You bring us comfort and peace and not fear. In Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.